Good morning. Welcome to the Lord of the Harvest. Come on into the sanctuary. I'm going to be reading out of 1 John 3, starting with the first verse. I've been living this for a while. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Dropping down to verse 16. By this we know of love, brethren, because he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to do for one another. We also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Yes. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Father, we gather before you right now, Lord God. We just thank you for the love that you bestowed on us. The love that you bestowed us on us that we don't deserve, but you do it anyway. And you teach us to not only love you, but love the brethren. You teach us that love is laying down our lives, and we lay down our lives for the brethren. And we do this as a testimony of you, Lord Jesus, so the world may see true love. The world may see the Father in this day and in this time. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. If you do not have your communion couplets, go ahead and get them at the table next to the sound booth. First of all, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day to those watching us on the live stream. Mother's Day is a very special day for the church because of the equation of motherhood and the bride of Christ, motherhood and the heavenly consort, the wife of Yahweh, his people. And we're going to emphasize that in our communion message, but first of all, I'm going to bring Ann Bassell up. Ann has a powerful prayer for mothers today. And I want her to come up and share that. Ann?
So I'm going to read this kind of slow because God just gave me a ton of scriptures this morning. If I can get my phone to stay on for a minute. Heavenly Father, I lift up every mother today, those who have given birth, those who have nurtured, those who have loved unconditionally, especially here at Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. I come before you recognizing the sacred mantle of motherhood as a profound spiritual calling, like the bride in Revelation 19:7-8. I see each mother as a living testament to your transformative love, a beacon of hope, a warrior of intercession, a vessel of your divine purpose. Lord, we want to see more breakthroughs at 8.5 and Shaner. I've witnessed the powerful manifestation of maternal love that here that transcends natural boundaries. I just have to add this, Pastor Jan. Thank you for being my mom. Pastor Janine, she's not here, but thank you for being my mom. Sharon Kane, thank you for mothering me. Louise, thank you for being my mom. Lord, fill these remarkable women with your Holy Spirit and fire.
Yes.
Just as you refined your servants in Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Refine the hearts of mothers today. Give them spiritual sight to see beyond the natural, to intercede with power and purpose.
Yes.
Let them be clothed in your spiritual authority. Understanding their role extends far beyond biological boundaries. For the mother who is weary, I pray you wrap her in your comfort from 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. The God of all comfort who comforts us in our troubles. For the mother battling unseen spiritual warfare, strengthen her resolve with Ephesians 6:10-12, reminding her that her battle is not against flesh and blood. For the mother who feels overlooked or undervalued, remind her that she is a kingdom of priests from 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen vessel preparing the next generation for your divine plan. I declare over these women the promise of Revelation 21:4 that you will wipe away every tear, bring healing, and restore what the enemy has stolen. Let them be like the laborers in the harvest from Matthew 9:37-38, strategically positioned to speak life, hope, and transformation into their families and communities. For the single mother struggling to be her strength through Isaiah 40:29. For the grieving mother mourning loss, be her comfort through Psalm 34:18. For the mother of a prodigal, be her hope through Luke 15:20. For the foster mother opening her heart, be her reward through Matthew 10:42. Empower them to see beyond the natural, to be prophetic intercessors who understand their spiritual warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers from Ephesians 6:12. Fill them with divine wisdom from James 1:5. Supernatural discernment from Proverbs 2:3-5, and unspeakable faith from Hebrews 11:1. Let every mother know she is not alone. You are her partner, her source, her ultimate supporter. Her ministry of nurturing is a sacred calling that echoes your own heart of redemption and love, as demonstrated in Hosea 11:3-4, where you describe your tender care as a parent. I thank you for mothers who pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, love unconditionally, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Sacrifice willingly, John 15:13. Nurture purposefully, Proverbs 22:6. And fight spiritually, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. In Jesus' powerful name, I declare breakthrough, healing, and divine purpose over every mother today. Amen.
So we partake of the body and blood of the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for our mothers, our wives, our spiritual moms, those women who faithfully press into Jesus, even as he's dying on the cross, they are there standing, bearing witness to who he is and what he stood for, and seeking to exemplify that in their own lives. Lord, you have equated your church. You have equated your covenant people, Israel. You have equated discipleship, Lord God, with mothers. And we're so thankful, Father, for that, Lord. Just let your spirit continue to move mightily. We say amen to that prayer. We agree with it, that prophetic and apostolic declaration. For moms, Lord God, and we thank you for this day to honor them, Lord God, and to see your church rise up, Lord, to see your church rise up and be the bride of the Lamb in this hour. Lord, this morning in my prayer, I prayed for my wife. I said, Lord, heal her, Father, in the name of Jesus. Restore her, Father, in the name of Jesus. Strengthen her, Lord, to go where you desire her to go and become who you desire her to be. And immediately then I said, and I pray for the church, Lord, heal your church. Strengthen your church and restore your church and empower your church to be who you desire us to be. Your bride, your wife, the one who bears faithful testimony to your word and to Jesus in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray it, Lord. Thank you for your body that will strengthen us toward these ends. And thank you for your blood, Lord God. Thank you for your blood that purges us and cleanses us, Lord God, and washes our sin away, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. I lost my mother some years ago, but I really didn't lose her because my mother was 89, you know, and I was mourning about it, and the Lord's like, man, why are you mourning? She lived her life. But what I want to say today is that those of you that still have mothers that's here, love on them. It ain't got to be nothing big, but don't overlook them, and then when that time comes, you'll be devastated. Love on them. It's nothing like a mother. Nothing. It's nothing else. Dad can be dad. You're like, oh, dad, you know, dad is dad. But mom is mom. And I just want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you here, and God bless you, because where would we be without you?
I just want to thank God, give him all the glory. God knows best on everything. I became a mother of my mother over a year ago. She became sick. I went over to Italy to pick her up and bring her here. The enemy has been beating me up, running me over like a lawnmower, you know, cutting the grass. But I'm thankful to say my mother was an atheist. And I'm thankful to say since when I brought her here, God has that was part of his plan. His plan was to turn her life around and bring her back to him. She was that lost sheep. And Jesus stopped, put the other sheep on hold, went over there, got her, and brought her back. So I'm thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing my mother back.
Simple word, just to encourage the church, to exhort the church, to really try to put discipleship into perspective. We're called into salvation, but we're called into salvation for a greater purpose, and that's to become disciples. Whether we use Jesus' terms for discipleship, we use John's term in the book of Revelation for those who bear witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, or we use Paul's language of being in Christ. And that's where I'm gonna look at Paul today. The key to being disciples who, when we stand before the Lord, hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And notice the focus on our standing for Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ is well done, which means there is a task to be done. And that's what discipleship is. And the real key, I'm going to use Paul's terminology of being in Christ. And for that, we're going to go to the famous longest sentence in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul speaks. It's a single sentence. You want to talk about a run-on sentence, okay? It's a single sentence in the Greek that starts in Ephesians 1 verse 3 all the way through 1 verse 14. And as we frequently say, it's the longest sentence in the New Testament. But watch how many times Paul says "in Christ" in this sentence, or some variation that "in him" or "through him." Discipleship is understanding what God did when he placed us in Christ. Now, we were placed in Christ when we stood up and gave our heart to Jesus, right? Wrong. We were placed in Christ when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, which would be a spectacular answer. Wrong. We were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you were created, before you came into existence, before you were the gleam in your father's eye, before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you lived, before Jesus came in the flesh to live, to die, to be raised again from the dead and ascend to heaven, in eternity past, before God created the cosmos, you were placed in Christ. Now, see, the purpose of biblical teaching is to explode your brain. Do you understand that? We are conditioned to live by human logic, the logic of the world. The logic of the world says 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And we stop and think of it. In a given week, how much time is your brain inundated with the world and the way the world thinks and the way the world acts and the way the world values? And compare that with how much time in a week the Word of God is washing your mind and renewing your soul. And again, I want to blow your mind a little bit. It should be more in terms of the Word of God. Your time in prayer, your time in the Word, your time in fellowship, your time in ministry in a given week should eclipse your time in the world. That in itself should cause your brain to explode. Oh, how is that possible? It's quite possible. It's very possible. Now, you might say, well, what do I do with the 8 hours I sleep, or in my case, the 4 hours I sleep? What do I do with that? Well, when you pray before you go to sleep and you pray yourself to sleep and say, "Lord, fill my dreams, fill my thoughts, fill my times as I sleep with your Holy Spirit," as opposed to the nightmares, the fears, the anxiety, when you do that, you can count that for Christ too. And in my case, when the Lord, I sleep a few hours and then the Lord wakes me up, or the dog wakes me up, or I don't know, whatever wakes me up, I between the hours that I sleep, I get to pray for a half hour. I get to say, okay, Lord, I'm awake here. I guess you either want to reveal something to me, or you want me to pray, or the Lord will say, well, how about opening the Bible to this passage? So biblical thinking wants to literally turn your world-driven life upside down, because the world-driven life is false. The world-driven life is incorrect. The world-driven life is only partially true. I'm not saying everything we get from the world does not have a certain legitimacy. But when we see believers struggling more than they're walking in victory, struggling more than they're walking in peace, we need to understand that we're thinking in terms of the way the world thinks. We're being influenced in terms of the way the world values and acts. And our solution to it is a very simple perspective: understanding being in Christ and being out of Christ. Now, God puts you in Christ from the foundation of the world. You discover in Christ in your experience when you turn your life over to Jesus. And then the Lord keeps filling you with the Holy Spirit, with grace, with faith, with hope and love to keep you in Christ. But in Christ is a reality that you can, once you've come to the Lord, you can step in and you can step out of. That's the gist of discipleship. Discipleship is simply my learning in the midst of my experiences to step in Christ. And understanding that there is a great work going on to try to draw you out of Christ. I guess, you know, with just the recent situation, and again, I'm always telling dog stories because I inherited that from Bobby Walker, telling dog stories. You know, my dog got out of the yard, and dog breeds do what dog breeds do. Every dog, they're different breeds, and they do things different. And dachshunds. Now my dog is a huge dachshund. Okay, he's a miniature dachshund, but you wouldn't think he was a miniature dachshund to see him. He's not fat. He's big. He's huge. That's what the vets will say. He's just so big. He's a miniature. The high end level of weight for a miniature dachshund is 22 pounds. He's 28 pounds. He's just big. But what dachshunds do, people don't understand, they're hunting dogs. A dachshund is a badger hound. Dachs is badger in German. You see some of those paintings and the guys are on their horses and there's like 100 little dachshunds running around the horses. They were trained to go into the badger's den. They would run up to the badger's den and bark and bark and bark till the badger came out and was hunted successfully by those who bred them. But unfortunately, if your dachshund gets out of the yard and runs up to a pit bull and barks and barks and barks, well, that might be the dachshund temperament, the dachshund instinct, but that's not the pit bull. And that pit bull got a hold of my dachshund, and I went running out there, and I did whatever I could do. We got my dog out of the pit bull's mouth because the pit bull bit my dog's ear off. That's the only way we could get him out. And I got him out, and I rushed him to the vets, and he's a healthy, big one-eared dachshund now. But there's a picture there. When he's in the yard, he's safe. He's got everything he needs. The yard is being in Christ. And there are all these things tempting him. The gate was open. He pushed open the gate, got out, and had to be rescued out of the mouth of the lion, as David and Paul would say. The Lord rescued me from the mouth of the lion. That's a dog life picture of our battle. In Christ is being safe in the yard. But there are all kinds of things outside that yard that are trying to get us out of the yard where we're safe to face the enemy on the enemy's terms. Yeah, that's good. That's right. And when we choose, like my dog did, to run out of the yard, even though I'm screaming behind him because I see what's happening, I'm screaming, Fitz, Fitz, Fitz. He was doing what he was going to do outside of the yard. We have everything we need in Christ. This longest sentence in the New Testament that I'm going to read to you says that when God places us in Christ, when we express our faith in Jesus, and we are placed in Christ experientially, even though God has already placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we have everything we need. Discipleship is, do I choose to stay in the yard? Do I choose to remain in Christ, knowing that everything from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books of promises that God gives to his people, we have those promises fulfilled in Christ? Or will we choose to allow the things of the world to lure us out? Now, we could be in Christ 24/7. There's nothing can stop you from remaining in Christ. Devils can't. Sin can't. Death can't. Your past can't. Abuse can't. Nothing can keep you out of being in Christ. There's only one entity in the universe that can keep you out of Christ. Raise your hand if you know who that is. It's you. You are more powerful than the devil. You are more powerful than sin. You are more powerful than anything in the past that affected you. But we allow those things to take us out of Christ. Listen to me, church. The things that you have experienced, both things that you have chosen to do by your own hand, things that have been done to you by others, that creates trauma. Okay, we're going to use the trauma imagery. The Bible doesn't use necessarily the term trauma, but the Bible uses, there are a number of words for sin. Okay? And you know that one of the words for sin means the harm and the damage that is done to us because of sin. Because of our own sin and because of the sins of others. To use trauma is just to use a term that we're familiar with. A term that we're familiar with right now because it's a big deal in our culture, dealing with trauma. Now, when the world uses the term trauma and dealing with it, they are correct. I don't want to hear this. Look, I understand human therapy is problematic. It's problematic not because it doesn't identify that you need help. It's problematic because of the help it offers you. But the world is quite correct. Trauma rewires your brain. You know, the commercial that says, here's what your brain looks like normally, here's what your brain looks like on drugs. You can say the same thing. Here's what your brain looks like normally. Here's what your brain looks like because of trauma. But all that is the world attempting to define something that Scripture already defines. In Hebrew, we'll go back to the Old Testament Scriptures first. In Hebrew, there were three major terms for sin. chata, ra'a, and aven. Chata was the foolish choices and mistakes that we make. Ra'a and its counterpart pasha was rebellion. We rebel against God. We get out of the yard and we run out doing it our way. That's rebellion. That's sinful human foolish mistakes. But the third word, aven, was the damage and the harm that befalls people because of their sin and because of the sin done to them. So the Bible was dealing with trauma way before the world caught up with it. But it's legitimate. And what trauma does, this is what trauma does, is it takes legitimate examples and experiences of pain in your life and impresses that on your brain, impresses it neurologically upon you, and then certain situations take place that trigger that trauma, that remind you of that trauma, that seem like that trauma, that look like that trauma, and it puts you right back into that trauma. But it's not real. For instance, and I was awakened just the other night. We have warfare in our dreams too. But when you have warfare in your dreams and you wake up to a traumatized version of a dream, the Holy Spirit's there to say, son, you're okay. Get back into Christ. What the trauma tries to do is pull you out of Christ. It pulls you out of the safety of the yard and faces you with the lion or the bear or the pit bull. But there's safety in that yard. And we need to always choose to go back. And what the choice really is it's about what's really real. Now, I will wake up. I woke up terrified the other night because I had a dream. I was drowning in a dream. I was drowning. And it's horrible, and it's so real, and it's so powerful. And I mean, I'm waking up, my heart's beating, and I'm shaking because I was drowning in that dream. And usually the dream is people are drowning me. They're taking a hold of me, and they're taking me away and say, you're going to drown. And it's normally, you're going to drown because you believe in Christ. But we don't. Well, you know why I have those? I'm 70 years old. When I was 3 years old, I almost drowned in Houghton Lake. I fell over. I mean, I was just a 3-year-old. And I fell over, and I was under the water, and my parents just had to come and rescue me. I mean, I don't think it's like I was under the water for a long time. It was a brief moment. But the horror of that moment has embedded itself. It rewired my brain. And that's how it is with all of us. You were abused. You were mistreated. You did some really stupid things yourself. Because remember, sin that causes trauma, some is done to us, and others we've done to ourselves or done to others. And those, everything we do, it rewires your brain. It rewires your brain according to sin and death. Romans 8 says, the law of sin and death that I find myself under. But Scripture says that law has been broken by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I'm saying we're going to do Ephesians 1, and all I'm doing is quoting Romans 8. We'll start with Ephesians 1 and finish with Romans 8. But you see, I can wake up and I can just keep dwelling on that and dwelling on it. Another thing about me, now this is a strength. This is something God gave me. I have an incredible incredible imagination. I have an incredible imagination. I can imagine things to a degree that it's real. I've had this phenomenal imagination all my life growing up. I can actually imagine myself. You know, before Star Trek had their hologram room, where you go in and you go in a hologram room and you recreate reality and just experience it, which is all that is, was AI reality coming to pass a lot earlier. Back in the, that was, Star Trek started in the late 60s. It was my favorite show when I was a kid. And I went through the original Star Trek and the Next Generation and, you know, Deep Space Nine and all the versions of it. At a holographic. I have, present tense, a holographic imagination. What I didn't understand was the Holy Spirit was at work in me, because that's called a prophetic imagination. I can go places in the Spirit with God because of the Holy Spirit anointed imagination I have. But it also means I can go places with trauma. I can make my bed in hell. But when I wake up with those kinds of dreams, those dreams, that trauma, your trauma, it's trying to pull you out of the yard. It's saying the gate's a little bit open here, Fitz, and there's the badger. Pitbull's not a badger, but see, in his little dog brain, he's just working out his instincts. He's running after the badger. Now, he wasn't going up there to attack that dog. He just went up there and started barking at it. Well, but the instinct of the pit bull obviously isn't, oh, he's a badger hound. He's just barking at me. And that dog was with her owner. And so that my dog was a threat to her owner. But you have to understand. Trauma is trying to get you out of the yard. Trauma is trying to remove you from Christ. This is the purpose of sin. This is the purpose of trauma. This is the purpose of fear. God has not given us a small s spirit of fear. That's outside of Christ. But of power, of love, and of self-control. That's what we have in Christ. And it's not you're trying to get it. You have it. See the answer, what placed you in Christ? You express faith in Jesus. What gets you out of Christ? Unbelief, fear, trauma, the harm of sin. And they're two competing realities. In Christ says, this is what's real. Trauma says, this is what's real. And you make the choice to step into trauma and remain in trauma. It's a seductive allurement. It's a fear-driven. And it's very difficult as a pastor to see people visiting trauma over and over and living there and acting like it's okay and it's normal and it's right and true. Understanding that that's a rejection of the Word of God. It's a rejection of the promises that we have in Christ. So you have to understand, you live in two realities. And you're going to live in those two realities until the resurrection of the dead. What the resurrection of the dead, see, when you come to Jesus, this is what sanctification is. This is what my spiritual father taught me in 19, taught us, those of us who were there at the Warren YMCA, listening to Jim Murphy in 1971. Jesus freaks, listening to him teach, he taught when we are born again, the Spirit of God indwells our spirit. That's spiritual salvation. You move from the salvation of the Spirit to, Peter talks about, the salvation of the soul. The spirit is within you and it moves outward into your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your personality. That entity inside of you that's you. And that's what sanctification is. It's this bringing our mind into alignment with God's mind. Bringing our emotions into alignment with the heart of God. And bringing our will into alignment with the Father's will. That's sanctification. Your soul gets sanctified. And so the world we live in right now, the battleground is between our spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells, and our soul. Our soul, which gets influenced to step out of Christ with every temptation, with every fear, with every trauma. And brethren, you understand when you're leaving Christ, whatever it is that draws you into the world, you are reliving a past experience. You're reliving abuse. You're reliving a bad, horrible, terrible habit. You're reliving a lifestyle. You're reliving a fear of drowning. You're reliving these things. And you go there, and if you live there, we both have two realities. We have a reality of a palace, and our Father is the king, and our Father owns all things, and our Father can meet all our needs, and you have another place you dwell, and it's a hellhole. It's being homeless. It's being homeless on a horrible winter's night. And that pain draws you out. That fear draws you out of being in Christ. This is what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is I choose to live somewhere. And it's not just trauma that happened to you before Christ. We have trauma after Christ. Things don't turn out the way we want it in our marriages. Things don't turn out the way we want it with our parents. Things don't turn out the way we want it on our jobs. Things don't turn out the way we want it with our health. Things don't turn out the way we want it with our children. And those things can pull you out of being in Christ. And when you are there, there is only one person in the universe who's responsible for that. It's you. You are choosing to believe this reality over the reality of the Word of God and the promises in Christ. Now, it's one thing for me as a pastor to pastor people 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, and see them going back again and again and again. And it's also very difficult to see young, new believers who almost don't have a clue about what's going on. They believe in Jesus. They know he's real. They know he's true. But they don't understand that the answer is just believing him and believing his word. And then we ourselves, we have loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have family members. We have neighbors. We want to help them so much, and we do. We encourage them in Christ. And sometimes they don't listen. And it's difficult. One of the most difficult things, and I have a list of the most difficult things as a pastor that I struggle with, is wanting someone to be right more than they want to be right. Understanding how simple. This is not rocket science, guys. This is not rocket science. I'm living somewhere I shouldn't be. Get back in the yard, Fitz. All right, you lost an ear, but get back in the yard. Minus one ear. He's going back to being a normal dog, a normal one-eared dog, but he's going back to being but what it is it's a parable. The Lord was saying, look at this. See what happened. Yeah, it was a pretty difficult thing. But I will tell you, you know, I mean, if anybody has ever been able to pry a pit bull's mouth open, let me know. I stuck my hand in the pit bull's mouth. It doesn't work. You know what worked? Father God, in the name of Jesus, save my dog. Okay. Boop. Bit the ear off. He's out. Get him out. But while my hand was in the mouth, the pit bull couldn't do anything more than it already was doing, which just he had a hold of my dog's ear. The Lord answered. And see, that's the thing. Sometimes it's really difficult to make a choice when you're in the midst of trauma to get out of it. Well, you know what? Cry out to the Lord. He will hear, and he'll stick his hand in the lion's mouth and pull you out. And pull you out of your trauma and put you back in. I'm simplifying it in this sense. It's your choice. And it really is our choice. You have to understand, if you say, I've tried to get out of this, but I can't, that's actually biblically not correct. Yes, you can. But you can still make a choice for Jesus. Get me out of this. Get me out of this. And I also want you to understand that we have spheres of authority. Okay? Pastors, biblical leaders, you have spheres of authority over the members who are under you. You can pray them out of where they're at. That's biblical authority. Parents, you can sit home and anguish and grieve and fear. Well, pray your children out. You have authority. Husbands, you can pray your wives out of situations. That's a sphere of authority you have. Wives, you can pray your husbands out of places with the spiritual authority you have. So it doesn't even stop with necessarily your own will. Psalm 40, I was sinking in the quicksand. The Lord lifted me out of the quicksand, did two things, put me on a rock and put a new song in my mouth. That's Psalm 40 or U2, okay? That's what that verse says. We cry out to the Lord. The poor man cried out to the Lord in his pain. I think it was Sister Cindy. Somebody else recently quoted that scripture open. The Lord heard and delivered them. I couldn't get that dog's mouth open, and I was just saying, what am I going to do? I cried out to the Lord. The Lord answered. The Lord heard. The Lord blessed. The Lord saved. Sometimes we're saved with scars, but see, that's what the trauma is. The trauma is our scars. But see, in Christ, you can have scarred traumas that now when you go back and you go to revisit that thing, you can say, but wait a second, the Lord delivered me out of that.
That's right. That's right.
The Lord. And so the scar takes on a new meaning. It's powerful, guys. It's powerful. Jesus, when he appears to his disciples, in his resurrected body, he's got nail wounds in his hand, and he's got a scar where the spear went for all eternity. Jesus takes his scars into eternity to show he has a different view of the trauma than the trauma tries to place on him. His trauma is that my Father ransomed me from hell, and I brought out a whole bunch of righteous Old Testament saints from hell into heaven. And Jesus, so see, the thing is, remember, Jesus quotes Psalm 22 on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the way I've taught it to you guys, and oftentimes I teach it on Easter, didn't do it. He quotes the whole psalm. Because if you go through that whole psalm, it's talking about they're dividing my garments up, they're They're screaming out things to me, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. All that's in Psalm 22. Jesus was reliving Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. So at the same moment he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says at the end of Psalm 22, and all the nations shall praise your name. See, Jesus is transforming trauma even while he's undergoing the greatest trauma that any human being can or ever will experience. Nobody comes close to the trauma that Jesus experienced. Because you understand, being God and being man, the reason the only true Redeemer can be God and man is he took on himself the sin that every human being had ever committed, were committing at that moment, and would ever commit in a single moment. He embraced the trauma of every human being simultaneously in one moment when he was on the cross. You think you got it bad. See, when people come to me and they want to talk about how horrible and terrible their lives are, I say, is it greater than Jesus's? It doesn't even come close. You're one person experiencing one person's trauma. He experienced billions of human beings' traumas. And what did he do? He stayed in Christ. He stayed in the yard. He starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's letting everybody know this is what trauma makes you feel, like you're forsaken by God. But he continues in the 22nd Psalm to say, that's an illusion. You're not forsaken by God. It's an illusion. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. And Psalm 22, the first half of it, it's horrible. It's the level of suffering that he's going through. And then there's this switch right in the middle. He starts to worship God. He starts to praise God. The cross is a picture of how we deal with what tries to pull us out of in Christ. By declaring that he's true, by declaring that he's righteous, by declaring that he's never let any one of his people down ever. And if you think that, you're stepping outside of Christ and believing lies. You're living in an alternate universe. Yeah, let's see. I do Marvel comics usually. Let's do DC. You're living in a bizarro world where everything is in the reverse. What's good is bad, and what's bad is good. Okay, let's close. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Watch how many times, and I'll stop and say, in Christ, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with blessing the Father, who is not just anybody's Father, but he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. First of all, we live in heaven if we're in Christ, because he takes us to heaven and he causes us to see things from heaven's perspective, from being inside the yard, from being in Christ, as opposed to the world's perspective. That's one way you spend more time in Christ and in the yard than out of the yard. You live in heaven, which means you always have at any given moment access to what's going on in heaven, how heaven sees things, and the provisions of heaven. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his presence, in love. Second reference, we're seated in the heavenly places when we are in the yard. He chose us to be in the yard before the foundation of the world, and by staying in the yard, we're holy and blameless before him, in love. It's God's love that makes us holy and blameless, not some kind of commandment structure over our heads. See, again, if we were raised in a home, and again, I have seen mentally ill people who were raised in Christian homes who were battered and beaten by God's word which is meant to bring us into life, and we're battered and beaten to live outside of the yard because you're evil and worthless and sinful. So just go outside the yard where you belong. People can use the word to do that. But it says we become holy and blameless before him in love. And where is in love? See, all the other in phrases are in Christ. In love is to be in Christ. And it says, having predestined us to adoption as son, to sonship through Jesus Christ unto himself. It's in Christ or through Christ. When you're in the yard, you're a son. You're a daughter. When you're outside of the yard, well, you're whatever the devil tells you. You worthless, no good, rotten, failed, deserving of nothing but this person. Well, that's what you hear outside the yard. Outside the yard, your ear gets bit off. But in the yard, you're safe. In the yard, you're a son and a daughter. And this isn't something, see, this isn't something we're waiting for or we're trying to attain. The moment we express faith in Christ, you're in the yard. All these things are yours now. See, that's what we've got to understand. And the trauma tells us, no, here's who you are. Here's what your identity is. Here's what your inheritance is. You worthless piece of whatever. And we agree with them in the yard. And actually, when we do agree with them in the yard, we're correct, because that's what we are. But not in the alternate world of God's perspective. God's like, well, you know what, son? You know what, daughter? The whole world can say that of you. But so what? I don't think that. So what? So what? See, and I see Christians, they're always, they're at war. Somebody says something and it triggers some kind of insecurity or who you once were in them, and they run right into it, and then they go right back after that other person and say, well, you're not going to say that to me, I'm going to say this to you. All you got to do is go back in Christ. And you know, when you're in Christ, you'll see yourself differently, you'll see God differently, and you know, you'll see everybody else differently. And that person that is so threatening to you, they're not a threat. They're just a lost human being who needs for you to call them to come into Christ with you. See, that's what evangelism is all about. But evangelism has to be done in Christ. If you're out there having a fight with somebody, and I have fights with people all the time, people who have so hurt me, see, that's trauma. And so when I think of that person, I associate that person with trauma, and I argue with that person in my mind, I fight with that person in my mind, I say, when I see that person, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this to them. But when you stand in Christ, that person's not a threat to you. That person has harmed himself or herself. And what you're able to do is, you not only begin to see God in Christ differently, yourself in Christ differently, but you see everybody else in Christ differently. There are people who have hurt my family. And I'm talking about wife and children's spouses and great-grandchildren. They've hurt my family. And they get all bent out of shape over that person. They'll look at me, how come you're not bent out of shape about that person? Because I'm just looking at that person in Christ. That person is just another wounded, harmed, damaged individual who needs to come where I am to be in Christ and to be healed and to be made whole. As I prayed for my wife this morning, that God would heal her, that God would restore her, and that God would strengthen her. You can pray that way for people outside of Christ. That's what it means to see things from being a son. See, everything changes. When you're in Christ, everything changes. How you live, how you think, how you treat people, how you pray. How can you love your enemies when you understand your enemies are your enemies, and they're the enemies of God because they're wounded and they're broken and they're torn. And what they need is to be reconciled to God. And who has the ministry of reconciliation? We do. Where do we have that ministry of reconciliation? In Christ. All right, I got to finish this. To the praise, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, in which he bestowed favor on us in the beloved one, in Christ. He gives us grace when we're in Christ. He bestows favor upon us when we're in Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. Our transgressions are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us. Abundance. The Lord has a kingdom of abundance, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom, in all understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, in Christ. We get understanding, we get wisdom, we get grace when we stay in the yard, unto the stewardship of the fullness of times, to bring together all things where? In Christ. We're leading the journey to go in Christ to bring as many others as we can in Christ. To bring together all things in Christ, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, in Christ. In him, in Christ, also we were appointed. We were predestined according to the purpose of the all things that work according to the counsel of his will, so that we should be to the praise and glory, to the praise of his glory, those of us who were the first to hope in Christ. In Christ, you also, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Christ, when you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit. We get the Spirit. We get hope. We get salvation with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of his purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And see, the redemption of his purchased possession is when we get our resurrection bodies. So we have past tense, salvation of our spirit. We are working on the salvation of our soul, present tense. We will ultimately have a physical redemption when we're raised from the dead. Our bodies become like his body. So how long does this battle go on? Living in these two worlds, till we're raised from the dead. So expect it to go on for the rest of your life. It's in Christ. But I will close now with Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple verses that I've already quoted. There is therefore now, Romans 8, 1, no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. In Christ Jesus. And New King James and King James adds, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Trauma tries to get you to act in the flesh. God's grace has us acting in the Spirit. And what does acting in the Spirit bring us to? We are in Christ. We have everything we need. So life is going to be a battle. And what tries to get you out of in Christ and back into the world, you can choose to believe one or you can choose to believe in the other. See, person says, I don't have any faith. Everybody has faith. You either have faith that the world in Christ is true or the world outside of Christ is true. Everybody has faith. Continues, for the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what we're always being seduced to come out. seduced to come out in drugs, seduced to come out in anger, seduced to come out in fear, seduced to come out in mental illness, seduced to come out in lust, seduced to come out in anger. Stay in Christ. Get back in the yard. And finally, at the end of Romans, because I quoted the start of Romans and I quoted the end of Romans, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. When do they work out for good? When we stay in the circle, when we stay in the yard, when we stay in faith, when we stay in the love of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and we are from the foundation of the world. For whom he foreknew, he knew us ahead of time. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is in the yard, and he's calling us into the yard in him. Not because of what we do, but because we believe what he has done. See, you don't come out of the trauma. You don't come out of the pain. You don't come out of the confusion because you're going to do something right now and get into Christ. You come out because of what he's done for you. I'll get up and say, God set me free from sexual immorality in 1970. He set me free from anger in the 80s. It took a long time to get set free from anger. And I am free from anger. And I'm free from sexual immorality, but I can become angry at the drop of a hat. I can become seduced by anything at the drop of a hat when I step outside of the circle. It isn't what's in me that sets me free. It's when I'm in him. See, it's his possession, not mine. See, when we think of righteousness as being my possession, it's not my possession, it's his possession. And when I get into Christ, what's his possession is my possession. That's why we're called his possession. We belong to him. Nothing belongs to us. We belong to him. And see, when we think righteousness belongs to me, then we think everything else belongs to us too. My wife belongs to me. No, she doesn't. She does not. You do not command your life. You command your wife into righteousness. You step into Christ and you call her in as well. And the love that you manifest and the grace that you manifest that God gives to you, you just give it back to her. Your children don't belong to you. Why do we present our children to the Lord? To remind us that we're simply stewards over his property. See, and when you believe people belong to you, if something belongs to you, you can do whatever you want. You can love your dog, you can kick your dog. You can clean your car or not clean your car. You can let your house fall apart or you can fix things in your house. But people who believe that anything belongs to them are living outside. And see, that's why people who abuse believe. Man who abuses his wife believes his wife belongs to him. Your wife doesn't belong to you. She belongs to God. And see, that's the perspective of discipleship. When you stand in Christ, you start seeing, my kids don't belong to me. They don't belong to God. And since they belong to God, I better treat my kids right. And when kids understand their parents don't belong to them, they might treat their parents with a little bit of respect. We belong to Jesus, and that's where freedom lies. And the thing that we are free to do is we're free to love our wives. We're free to love our children. We're free to love our neighbors. And we're free to love our enemies with the same love that God gives to us. And that keeps you, it just keeps you in the yard. It keeps you in there with Christ. We continue. Is that me? Oh. My wife, there she goes again. That does not happen with my wife. No, that's our sin. Is that me? Gosh, because I'm the one that leaves my phone on all the time. Moreover, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You are called and justified when the Spirit of God comes into you. You are delivered when the Spirit of God begins to sanctify your soul, and you will be glorified when you receive your new body. Now, here's what I was quoting. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Where does he give us all things? Well, when you're living in the palace. Where does he give you all things? When you're in the yard. Where does he give you all things? In Christ. And brethren, that's not a hypothesis. It might happen. It's a sure fact than anything you experience outside of Christ. We define our lives by what has happened to us outside of Christ. We become bitter. We become hostile. We become afraid. We become depressed. We define our lives by what happened to us outside of Christ. And when we are put in Christ, we are called now to define ourselves by everything in Christ. Every promise. Oh, Lord, that's a promise I need. I'm reading. I need that promise. You have that promise. Not you need it. You have it. Maybe while you're reading it, you're kind of reading it out in the front yard. You know, you're reading in the front yard with, you know, a bunch of harmful animals. Bunch of harmful animals running around. But when you read it and you say, wait, I have that, you just got back into the backyard. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He sent his son. He's going to give us everything we need. Sending his son says God does not have the word no when it comes to requesting the blessings that he's promises. God cannot say no. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, that's trauma. Distress, that's anxiety. Persecution, that's abuse. Famine, that's lack. Nakedness, that's shame. Peril or sword, that's threats of intimidation. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, he says, in spite of that scripture, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's get back into the yard. Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. This is not rocket science. It is simple faith. It's believing that the way God sees the world is the real world, and the way the world sees the world is the false world. The blessings that God has given us are for real. The trauma that we have experienced in the world, that's the illusion. It's real, they're scars, but the Lord will heal those scars, and those scars will become something that reminds us of the glory of God and not all the harm and damage done to us. I pray, Father. I prayed for my wife this morning. I prayed for the church, and then I started praying for individuals. So I will pray this. May every individual in this church, in this house, those who are here now, those who are listening to it now, those who will listen to it later, will you heal every one of them Will you restore every one of them? And will you strengthen every one of them to carry out the purposes they have in Christ? Teach us, Lord, we can step into Christ and we can step out of Christ. But when we step out of Christ, let's just step right back in. And that's a lot of moving from outside of Christ to in Christ has to do with the fact that he forgives us. Oh, Lord, I started listening to that nonsense again. You're forgiven. Get back in Christ. You're forgiven. Father, and you start to confess, and the Lord says, forgiven. Get back in Christ. You're fine. And Lord, as you strengthen us in faith, our prayers will take on greater authority to help those we love to pray them out of the trauma and the pain and to pray them into Christ. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you all, brothers and sisters. Go home to be with your families. In Jesus' name, amen.